Well, I know that today is the Super Bowl, but I'm actually more excited about 4 days from now when the opening ceremonies of the Olympics kick off. And we are going to be looking over these next few weeks at 2 Timothy. And so if you have a Bible with you, open to the book of 2 Timothy. If you're borrowing one of our Bibles that's under the chair in front of you, it's on page 578 in most of them. I think there's a couple of odd Bibles out there that won't be exactly there, but you can look for 2 Timothy. It's right after 1 Timothy and before Titus, towards the back of the Bible. In this book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his protege, whose name is Timothy. It's the second letter Paul wrote, so that's why it's 2 Timothy, to this second letter he wrote to this individual. And Paul is writing to encourage him to fan into flame the faith that he has. And it's near the end of Paul's life. We know that he was executed for his faith not too many months after he wrote this letter. And Paul is writing to him to encourage him to shine his light. And it's just one page in the Bible, a little over one page. Paul uses many Olympic metaphors. Because in the Greek world of Paul's time, 2,000 years ago, they were familiar with the games and the athletes. There's expressions throughout the New Testament about wrestling, about being strong, about finishing the race and wearing a crown, because we put gold medals around the winner's necks today, but it used to be that they would put on a crown to crown the winner of the race. And so the New Testament is filled with imagery about the Olympic Games. They weren't called the Olympic Games 2,000 years ago. They were the Greek Games or the Athens Games or whatever. But today we call them the Olympics. And this heritage, this legacy of the Olympics has been passed down for centuries, millennia. This human sport of competition in these special games has been something that has been passed down. And today, as we look at God's word, we're going to learn how God's word is a legacy of faith that has been passed down for millennia to us today. And so join us in 2 Timothy. If you have an app on your phone in the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the live events, and today's outline and scripture are there as well. But we have a theme verse for this series, which the series is called Passing the Flame. And the theme verse for this series comes from 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Will you read it with me? "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." This year at the Pyeongchang 2018 Olympics, I always thought it was Pyeongchang, but as I was watching news about the Olympics this week, I heard the locals pronounce it, and it's Pyeongchang, and I think that's pretty close. Sharon could probably help me because she's lived in Asia and she knows the inflections, but I know you didn't live in Korea, but the Japanese and Koreans share a lot of culture and stuff. But Pyeongchang Olympics, there are going to be a record number of events. There are 15 different sports, which include skiing and snowboarding, ice skating. How many of you like the figure skating? All the ladies raise their hand. And what about the speed skating? Yeah, that's my favorite at the Winter Olympics. Especially the relay one where they like have to grab each other and shove them to pass the baton. You know, that's pretty cool. There is this ridiculous game that I still have not figured out where they slide a giant boulder across the ice. And they call it curling, which I thought curling was something you did in the gym, but I don't know. I haven't figured that one out yet. There's going to be shooting in the Winter Olympics, where they Nordic ski and then shoot at the targets. Lots of great activities. So 15 sports, but 102 gold medals given out. 102 separate events. It's going to be the largest Winter Olympics ever. It's spanning an 18-day time period in four locations that are only 30 minutes apart. It's the most compacted Olympics ever in the history of the Winter Olympics as well. All of the venues are going to be very tightly packed together. There are some indoor activities that are happening on the coast, right along the Korean, right on the edge of the Korean Peninsula. And then the only mountain that they had in South Korea that had the elevational rise steep enough for the alpine skiing was a protected forest that was protected by the government. It was an ancient forest, and they had to go through years of red tape to get permission to carve into this protected forest a ski slope that would meet the Olympic requirements. And for the first time in Olympics history, the men and the women will be skiing the exact same hill, the same course, because they only wanted to cut one into this ancient forest on their hillside. So it's pretty amazing what's going to be happening. Starting in October, the Olympic flame left Greece. And the picture that is in the back, the Olympic torch started in Greece in October of last year at a lighting ceremony. And then that flame has traveled from Greece and will arrive in Pyeongchang on February 8th and will finally light the giant cauldron in the outdoor arena up in the, I said the name wrong again. And then it will burn 24/7 throughout the entire Olympics until they extinguish the flame at the closing ceremonies on February 25th. And on the next slide, the title slide, this picture in the background is actually the picture, a picture that was taken at the moment the flame was passed from Greece to the South Koreans. That's a picture of the moment that the flame passed from one nation to another. And as this Olympics is kicking off and the flame was being passed and the torch relay is happening right now in South Korea, I think it was in Seoul today. The torch is in Seoul and it's going to make its way to Pyeongchang. We want to start this series by talking about passing on the flame. Passing on the flame of faith that we have received and then we pass on to those who are in our lives around us, our children, our grandchildren, anyone who is on the journey of life on the road before us. There are many people, maybe they're a coworker at work, and they're holding a torch of faith that God put in them, but it has no flame. That flame has either been extinguished or has never been lit. And we have an opportunity as people of Christ to take our flame and light that torch. And they don't even may not even know that they're waiting for it, but in their spirit, they are. One of the things that our mission focus here at Eagle Life Church is that we would help people experience Jesus in a life-changing way. And this flame that came from Christ and was given to Paul, that he passed on to Timothy, and that in 2 Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to pass on to others, that flame that he is passing is a life-changing power. That flame has the power to change what is broken in us and to heal us from our sicknesses. And so I want to start off by just reading the seven verses that we're going to look at today in 2 Timothy 1 through 7. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to continue this series and talk more about being strengthened and enduring and persevering in the flame of faith. So let's read 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Will you pray with me? God, I ask you right now in this moment to speak powerfully. God, there may be those among us today who are carrying a torch without a flame. There may be some among us whose flame is dying. The fears and worries and concerns of this life are extinguishing and diminishing the fire of faith that was born in us months or years ago. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would burn hot in this place today. God, that there would be a fire of your Spirit as we study your word that would lift us and cause us to burn brightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really think it's interesting that the torch relay theme for this Olympics is "Let Everyone Shine." And there's a music video that the Olympics has released about all the different ways that all the different athletes and people of the world can let their light shine. It's almost exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is you are the light of the world. Nobody lights a candle and then sticks it under a bowl. You light a candle and put it on the wall or up high on a shelf so that it gives light to the whole house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so I want you to consider that flame today as we get started. Now, the first thing as we start a new book like this is we kind of have to lay the groundwork on the history of where we're at and what this letter is about. Now, this is a book in the Bible. We call it a book, but it's really a letter that Paul wrote to his son, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul calls himself an apostle. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus where God spoke to him. And Jesus said, "I am he." And Jesus declared his lordship and called Paul out of his life of sin and destruction and into a life of service and humility before God. It was a powerful encounter that Paul had with Christ himself in the person. And so God called Paul in Christ. And so he is a sent one. That's the word apostle. Paul is a sent one from Christ. Christ himself met Paul and sent him to share the good news. And he says that this sending that Christ did was by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, none of Paul's other letters start with this expression of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, they all have some sort of greeting at the beginning, but none of them use this expression. It's unique to this one. And so I kind of have to ask, why? What is it about Paul's circumstance now that he's saying that this was according to the will of God, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus? The reason I think that Paul chose that expression is because he was facing death. Church history tells us that it wasn't too many months after he wrote this letter that Paul was beheaded for his faith. He was the second time in prison in Rome. The first time he was on house arrest. He had a lot of freedom. Visitors could come and go. He was being guarded 24/7, but he was doing it willingly. He was there to make his case for Christ before the Roman authority. That he made that case and was released. And he was free to go about. He traveled again. He probably visited Ephesus, which is where Timothy was a pastor, in that in-between time. But Paul got arrested a second time. And this time, he was not as willing. He had already made his case for Christ before the authorities, and they locked him up in hard prison. So it was much harder for people to visit him. He wasn't on house arrest. It was a chains and bars kind of prison experience. And Paul knew what was coming. He was aware that death was on his doorstep. And even as he writes this letter to his son in the faith, he is thinking about his son. And he's saying, although I am on the doorsteps of death, the calling that God put on me that I have lived is as according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And at the end of this letter, Paul says that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So Paul knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And so I think that's why he said that it was the promise of life, because Paul knew that to be absent in the body was to be present with the Lord. And that was Paul's hope, and he laid that out there right in the opening of this letter. And then he says who this is to Timothy, my beloved son. Now, we don't know a ton about Timothy. We do know that he was a traveling companion of Paul's, and he was a young man, that Paul had him circumcised so that he would be able to minister to Jews, that Timothy became the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which is what the book of Ephesus, that letter that we just studied last year, was written to that congregation and the surrounding community churches that were around Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor of that church. He was a younger man, and he had his own struggles, and Paul was his mentor. And this letter is a letter from a coach to a mentee, you know, from a teacher to his student. And Paul is trying to lift up Timothy's faith, and he calls him my beloved child. Now, what we know from the New Testament, we know quite a bit about Timothy's family, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, but we never hear about Timothy's dad. And so it's almost as if God brought Paul, this childless single man, to this fatherless boy and created a family relationship that was beyond blood, that was deep and personal and spiritual. And God brought together a father and a son. And you may be here this morning, an orphan or without children. God can bring someone into your life to be a mother or a father to. God can bring someone into your life, orphan, that will be like a mom and a dad to love you and care for you in the faith and to disciple and train you up. And this was the spirit that Paul and Timothy shared. And then Paul gives a familiar greeting that is in most of his letters. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a blessing that he is praying in his greeting, that grace, which is the kindness and favor of God, would be given to you, that mercy, the compassionate heart of God, would be given to you, and that peace, the word peace means health and fullness, that you would be well in every way, emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, that you would be well. Would it be well with you, you know, we might say. And so Paul is wishing this on Timothy and all who read this letter. And then he wraps up his greeting by saying that these would come from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul links the Father God and Jesus Christ together, and he calls Christ Lord. And in a few verses, he's going to call God Lord and Savior. And in a few verses, he's going to introduce the Holy Spirit. And so don't think that Paul isn't mindful of the Holy Spirit here when he says God the Father, Jesus Christ. He's not leaving out the Spirit. He's getting to that in just a moment. By the end of this chapter, he'll already be talking about the Spirit. So here we have the Trinity brought together in grace, mercy, and peace for us and for Timothy. So that is the greeting. Now, the next 2 points, if you're following along in your outline, are really one sentence. I think there's one main idea to this next paragraph, that Paul is encouraging Timothy and us to leave a legacy of faith on fire. Leave a legacy of faith on fire. Point one, leaving a legacy. Let's read what Paul says in 3-6. We're going to read that again. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Do you see what Paul did? He inserted himself into the history of God's people, and he said, here I am, having received from my ancestors the good news of Jesus Christ, and I am praying night and day for you to receive the same. So Paul is saying, I'm in this lineage of faith. I'm a part of a legacy of faith. And it is me who is leaving a legacy to you. Now, the word ancestors here in verse 3 is the same word that could mean forefathers, or it could mean parents. It could just mean my mom and dad. It could mean my great-granddad and all the people before him. It just is a general term that means my ancestors before me, everyone before me. And Paul is saying that he received this faith. Now, this is interesting because at the time that Paul was writing this letter, Christianity was new. It was a new expression of faith, and there were many who said, this is some fake new religion. This is not a part of anything else, and this new religion needs to be stopped. But Paul is saying, this isn't a new religion. This is a fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament, that a Messiah would come who would bring salvation to the world. And he has come. Messiah is here. He came. He gave himself. His name is Jesus. And so Paul is linking his teaching that he's going to do in this letter to his ancestry of faith. Because remember, Paul was a Jewish man. He was raised in the Jewish synagogues. He was instructed by Gamaliel, which was one of the premier rabbis of that time, that all the cool and rich families paid for the private school so that their kids could be trained by him. And Paul was one of them. Paul was a part of the stoning of Stephen early in Acts. It says that all the people took off their coats to throw stones at him and laid their coats at Paul's feet. His name was Saul at the time. And so Paul has this rich heritage of Jewish history. And he says, all that I learned in my Jewish religious experience was leading to Jesus. There is a legacy here that God laid out through history that has passed this flame on to me. And then Paul says, as I pass this flame on to you, I've been praying for you night and day. And so I'm introducing a question to us this morning that I haven't quite established yet. And that is, are we at a place where we are passing on a legacy of faith? And some people here may go, well, I'm too young for that. I'm the one who should be receiving it. You know, I'm the young person who should be receiving this fire of faith. And then there's others here that are more mature, and you may be going, oh, he's preaching at me. Okay, here we go. Yeah, he's going to tell the old people what we have to do, you know. And so we're kind of all in this spectrum of where we're at, you know, in our age and in our experience and in our faith. But I would suggest that all of us, whether young or old or in the middle, we all are passing on a legacy of faith. If you're in sixth grade, there's fifth graders on the playground looking up to you. If you're in middle school, there's elementary students that are watching you. If you're in high school or college or a young adult, there are people just behind you that are seeing how you're living out this faith thing, and you have an opportunity to pass that flame on to them. All of us have this opportunity. Now, some of us, it's pretty natural. We're parents. And we've got kids around us all the time that we are pouring this fire of faith into. We're fanning up the flame in them. But here's a question. Paul says that he's praying for Timothy night and day. Is there someone that you are praying for night and day? Have you asked God, God, who should I be investing in? Who have you called me to pray for night and day? Is there anyone that you're praying for night and day? Now, I got to be honest. There's been some times in my life where there was somebody I was praying for night and day. And you know who it was? This guy. Me. I wasn't so concerned about anyone else. Oh, Lord, help me today. I've got a big test in that. Oh, Lori, remember Blaine Charette? Oh, it was Synoptic Gospels. Dr. Blaine Charette at Northwest University, my toughest class. I prayed night and day that semester. He was fresh out of getting his doctorate, and he was writing a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount while he was teaching our sophomore Synoptic Gospels class. And, you know, he thought a research paper was 27 pages, and the longest paper I'd ever written was 9, you know, and it was brutal. I did a lot of praying for me and not a lot of praying for anyone else during that time. And you know, it's okay to pray for yourself. I'm not telling you not to pray for your experiences. Scripture says to call out to God when you need him, and he will be there to help you in times of need. But also, there's a pattern in Scripture where we pray for others. And moms and dads, grandmas and grandparents, high schoolers and junior hires, are you praying for someone else? Is there somebody on your prayer list that you're praying for every day? Parents, are you praying for your children every day? I encourage you to do that. Follow the pattern of Paul and let yourself become connected to someone spiritually in that way, where you are interceding for them in their needs. Then Paul goes on in verse 4 and says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." Can you hear the heart of Paul? I mean, he really wants to be with this guy. He knows he's in prison and he's probably not going to get out. And history tells us he never got to see Timothy again. It never happened. And you have to wonder, what are the tears that he's talking about? Most commentators say that these tears may have been tears that were shed when they said their last goodbye. And that's really possible, especially in the context of verse 4. That could be what it is. You know, "I want to see you again. I remember how we cried on each other's shoulder when we said goodbye last time. I just want to hear your voice and see your face again." Maybe that's it. A little bit later in this passage, we're going to hear about Paul laying his hands on Timothy and praying for him. There's some other commentators say perhaps these tears were tears that Timothy cried when the elders of the church were commissioning him as an ordained minister of the gospel to lead the church in Ephesus. That perhaps the Holy Spirit fell on him in a powerful way and he began to weep before the Lord. And that also, in context, would make sense. So we aren't sure really why Timothy wept, but what we know is that there was a heart connection in those tears. There was a spiritual and personal relationship that was developed between Paul and the one that he was passing the flame to that was personal and meaningful and real. And if you want to pass on a living legacy of a fire-filled faith, then there is going to have to be tears shared between you and the people that you love. There's going to have to be intimate times of prayer and togetherness. There's going to be moments where you walk through the pain of real life with the people God has called you to. And if you avoid and run away from those situations, then you may actually, in fear, extinguish the flame of faith. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Then Paul, remembering his ancestors, trying to encourage Timothy below him, he reminds Timothy of his lineage of faith. And in verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Now, the word sincere, sincere is a great way to translate this word, but it's actually the opposite of hypocrisy. So hypocrisy means two-faced. A hypocrite was someone in the Greek theater who would wear a mask in the theater and pretend to be someone else. It was an actor or a poser, we might say in modern American linguistics. This is someone who's posing. They're putting on a mask and acting like someone they aren't. But a sincere person was a not hypocrite. I didn't write down the Greek word in my notes here, but it means to come out from behind the mask, to show your true self, to be sincere without hypocrisy. And that's exactly what Paul was encouraging in Timothy, is that as people of faith, if we are passing on a legacy of fire-filled faith to the next generation, we're going to have to get real. We can't walk around behind a mask of pretending that everything is great when it isn't. We can't walk around behind a mask of hypocrisy where we act really Christ-like at church, but then before we even get home, we're talking bad about somebody at church to our kids in the car. Or we're saying bad things about the leaders or about our loved ones or about, like, we have to take off that mask and walk in sincerity of faith in all of life. And that is the sincerity that Timothy caught. Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." You're out from behind the mask, Timothy. You're a real guy going through real stuff in this world. And then he reminds Timothy, as if he doesn't know, about his lineage. Now, most of the time in Scripture, if I was going to write down your story of your lineage, I would mention your father and grandfather. And I mentioned this earlier, that we don't know about Timothy, so he probably, either he was dead, maybe he was martyred. We don't know what happened to Timothy's dad. But Paul reminds Timothy that he's fatherless. That he got his faith through his mom and his grandma. And there are some of us, some of you here, who don't have a dad. He's been absent. Maybe it was because of work. Maybe it was because he died. Maybe it's because he left. And you carry that burden. And you hear the name of God as Father, and you go, I don't know. Fathers are pretty rotten. They leave you. They abuse you. They hurt you. I don't know about this God the Father guy. You can look at Timothy's life and say, ah, there's a way to receive the blessings of God that don't have to come through a biological dad. That it can come through a mom and a grandma and a guy who just loves me in sincerity of faith and heart. And so Paul gets really real with Timothy right here. And he says that you have caught this faith from me and from your mother and your grandmother. And I encourage you to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan it into flame. That leads us to the third point this morning. Faith on fire. Leaving a legacy of faith on fire. For this reason, I remind you. So Paul says, I remember you constantly in prayers. I remember your tears. I'm reminded of your faith and your upbringing. And now, Timothy, let me remind you of something. Let me remind you that I stood together with the elders of the church of Ephesus, and we laid our hands on you. And you received a special gift from God in that moment, Timothy. Young man, God's hand is on you. God has called you. I didn't call you. The elders didn't call you. Grandma Lois didn't call you. And Mama didn't call you. God called you. And you received a gift, not from me, but from him when we prayed for you. Do you remember that, Timothy? Don't forget it. Let me remind you, Timothy, that God gave you a very special gift. And Timothy, if you let fear come into your life, that flame will die. That gift that God gave you will burn out. So fan it into flame. Now, I did a little bit of research, and maybe you knew this already because you took high school chemistry. In the natural world, three things are needed to produce flame. What are they? Oxygen, good job. Fuel and heat. Right? You need oxygen and fuel. I got oxygen and fuel right here in front of me at this table, but I don't have heat. So thankfully, we're all safe. But if we introduced heat, this would burn, right? So Paul is saying to Timothy, add some oxygen to the fire. Now, how many of you have ever been at a campfire that was dying down? It's, you know, there's some wood still in there, a little bit of warmth still coming off it, probably perfect for roasting marshmallows, but there isn't really a raging fire, right? It's on its way out. But what happens if you lean down and blow? You add oxygen to that. Now, you're actually breathing not oxygen. What are you breathing out? Carbon dioxide or whatever? But what happens when you blow is it pulls the oxygen around the tunnel of your breath into the fire, and that oxygen fuels it. My sister and her husband have a cabin up in McCall that they let us use occasionally, and boy, is it beautiful to go and not have to pay a hotel bill, and it's right near Lardo's. It's awesome. Great location, great little cabin. It's so fun to stay there, and they have their heat source is a cast iron stove. So you got to light the fire. And there's sometimes they've got this little billow thing that you like stick into the fire and you pump it. And it blows oxygen in there. And you got to get the dampers inside that thing just right so that when you shut the door and close it, the heat and the movement of the heat going up the chimney will be sucking in new oxygen or it will go out. Inside the stove is heat and fuel. But if the oxygen dies, the fire goes out. And Paul uses a word here in verse 7 that is talking about oxygen. Paul says, for God gave us a spirit. The word spirit means breath or wind of God. Okay, are you with me? And he says, God has not given us a wind of fear. When the wind or the breath or the spirit of fear comes, that's when the fire dies. That's when faith ends. But instead, God has given us a spirit of, a breath of, a wind of what? Boom! Sorry, I scared some of you. Dynamis. Power. Power to rage with flame, to be a burning light that brings heat and warmth to everyone who meets us. The legacy of faith that we are passing down will burn if we are connected to the spirit that God gave us. There is another spirit in this world, the prince of the power of the air. And that spirit brings fear and death. But there is a spirit, Timothy, that you received. It's like Paul is poking him in the chest on his from his deathbed. You, young man, you received it. Don't let it go. Don't let the other spirit put out your flame. Let everyone shine, like the Olympic theme. This gift, Paul says, was for you. It wasn't your mama's. It wasn't mine. It is your gift for you, from God, for you. And Paul says, you received this gift at the laying on of my hands. Now in 1 Timothy 4:14, another letter that Paul wrote to this same man, if you just turn back a page in your Bible, Paul writes a similar message to him a few years earlier. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So probably Paul's talking about the same moment. Don't you remember when all of us elders gathered around you? I was there, Timothy. I saw your tears, perhaps. We're not sure what those tears were. But I saw it. God gave you something. Are you going to let it die? Are you going to become discouraged in fear? Or are you going to allow the Spirit of God to breathe new oxygen onto that fire that it would burst up and burn with heat? I was there. Now, this laying on of hands thing is kind of creepy. Now, in a church filled with people who've been raised in the church, you go, that's not weird. When I was not even 1 year old, Pastor Blaine held me in his arms as the first child that he dedicated at his new church, Calvary Assembly of God. He came from Buell, Calvary Assembly of God, and became pastor of Boise, Calvary Assembly of God. And just a few months after he became the pastor, I was born. And I was a big surprise to everybody, born on April Fool's Day. And the fifth child of a mom and dad who had already raised four kids. The next closest of my siblings was 8 years older. And so my parents were, ooh, surprise. And praise the Lord. I was born after abortion was legalized. And I thank the Lord that my mom chose life. Because I wouldn't be here. And it's a tragedy when people choose something different, whether they do it by will or by force, and we need to pray for them. But I thank the Lord that my mom chose to give me life. But Blaine held me in his hands and prayed a blessing on me and dedicated me to the Lord as a child. And then Pastor Blaine baptized me when I was 8 years old under the three crosses at the back of the stage at Calvary Assembly of God. And I was in his hands when he prayed a blessing on me at my water baptism. And there were many, many days when I would go forward to the altar. You may not know what an altar is, but it's like the front of a church down by the stage. And I would be down there praying, and Pastor Russell would come, and he would put his hands on my back, and he would pray his Arkansas prayers with lots of gods and Jesus, and wiping the sweat off his face and spitting his spittle into my hair. If you know Blaine, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He passed on a faith to me. To this day, I have a Bible, a black King James Bible with gold-lined pages that says Brad Murphy on the cover of it that he gave to me when he taught my fifth grade Sunday school class. And Pastor Russell, it was his baby. He said, I'm the fifth grade boys' Sunday school teacher. Because I want to pass on faith to these young men. And he would, as when you finished his fifth grade boys' Sunday school class, he would give you a black, gold-lined King James Bible with your name engraved on the cover of it as a gift for finishing his Sunday school class. This laying on of hands is a biblical thing. It goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis when the fathers would lay their hands on their sons as a patriarchal blessing to receive the blessing of God that he has given to me and I give to you. And then it continues all throughout Scripture. There's other blessings. The congregation of the believers would come together in Exodus and they would lay hands and pray for one another. The elders of the church would come together and lay hands on each other. There's many times throughout Scripture when the people of God would come together in one way or another and they would touch their bodies together and they would lay hands, not in some creepy, sexual, perverted way, but in a way of provision and faith and love and care, that they would touch and say, God be with you. God bless you. Receive what God has given to me. I want you to receive as well. And so you may see us do that. When I pray for the kids on Sunday mornings, if I can, and there aren't too many and I can make my way through, I try to just touch the shoulder of each one of them while I'm praying, that they would receive that word that I'm praying over them now, themselves, and that they would know it's for them and that God wants to bless them and be with them. Now, here at church, this year, we felt a strong conviction to provide a time during our service where you could receive prayer personally and intimately. And so we've put together some prayer teams who are standing at the back of the aisles during worship so that if you need prayer, if you are struggling and carrying a burden, someone can put their arm on your shoulders and pray with you. And each time we have we're trying our best to have a male and a female there so that, you know, nothing's creepy. It is weird, but it's not that kind of weird. But that they could just put their hand on you and pray with you. Women with women, men with men. God be with you. Receive this blessing from the Lord. And Paul and Timothy shared this. It was powerful. It was personal. And it was from God. Paul saw it, and Timothy needed to be reminded. And I want to encourage you, as you're passing on your legacy, as you're handing down this fire of faith, young people, we need reminded. We need help. Oh yeah, I do remember that. We need to be told your story about how you received the faith to lift us and to encourage us. We need your support and help. I'm saying we because I still consider myself young. Now, this Easter Sunday is April 1st. So something really significant is happening on that day when I step into 41. And I don't know. I heard that 40 is the midlife crisis, but I'm kind of thinking maybe it's 41. So I don't know. Maybe I can't consider myself old after I hit this next one. Young. I can't consider myself young. I really feel like I'm in the middle. In fact, my brother kids around with me, the one who's just 8 years older than me, because I was born right in between two generations. Like the generation before me is generation, what are they called? It's like the boomers kids. And then the generation after me are the millennials, and I'm like right in the middle of them. So I can like understand my brother's generation, but I can also understand this wacky millennial generation, and I'm not either one. Like I'm not fully into like my brother's stuff, and I'm not fully into the millennial one because I was born in 77, which is kind of like right in between those ones. And so I really do see myself as someone in the middle. And that's why I love this church, because there are elders in this church, men of God, that have served in the ministry, that have been people of faith. Chaplain Dan, who served in the Air Force. John and Marianne Wilkie, who have served in Latin America as missionaries a whole career, and now they're retired and a part of our church. Pastor Gordon, who's pastored in Wyoming. Montana is my sister's family, or my sister-in-law's family, so I got that confused, but Pastor Gordon has been in Wyoming. And there are men and women of this church that have been on the journey of faith that fan my flame, that breathe oxygen onto my fire and say, remember what God called you to? Remember what he said? Remember that gift that he gave you? Fan that into flame. We need that from each other. There's something interesting that happens when you mentor someone else. I've heard many mentors say this, and I found it to be true in my own life. Oftentimes, you receive as much as they do. As you help them, it sharpens you. As you pour into their life, it gives you faith. You begin to see the world in new and fresh ways that maybe you wouldn't have considered because of when you were raised or experiences you had. And God uses the mentee to mentor the mentor. And it's a special thing that happens. And so I encourage you, church, especially as we think about this time of passing on the flame, that you ask God, who are you calling me to? Who can I be investing in? Who should I be praying for night and day that your gift would be poured out on them? For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm going to take these backwards. Fear extinguishes, but the spirit intensifies. Self-control, that word actually comes from the root of temperature. Do you know that? What is your temper? Your temperament? It's self-control. Isn't that interesting? That Paul is talking about fanning into flame a fire, and he uses self-control as part of the equation of what the Spirit brings. He brings a temperature to your life, which is self-control. He changes your temperament. Now, it's easy for me, being a Murphy, to say, oh, my temper is just part of being a Murphy. It's just that Irish temper. No. The Spirit of God brings an Irish temper, what? Self-control. Are you fanning a temperature of faith in your self-control? Is the Spirit breathing self-control into your life? We're taking them backwards. Self-control was last. The second one was love. Love. This word love means agape. Agape love is a self-sacrificing love for the other. It's not, I love you because what you do for me. Wrong kind of love. Agape is, I love you because I love you. Because I want to give to you. I want what's best for you. Agape love sacrifices the self for the good of the other. That's the kind of love. Are you fanning the flame in someone else of love? Have you laid down yourself like Christ laid down himself for you? Are you doing that for someone else? And then the third one, the first one, is power. Dunamis. Well, I know God wants me to have self-control, and I know God wants me to love, but I just can't do it. I just don't have the ability. The word power comes from the root of able to act. It is the kind of power that means strength to perform, strength to actually do something. Like these athletes that are going to be competing in the Olympics. They have been training themselves in power to act, to do. And so you may be here this morning and you may say, I don't have what it takes. I can't control myself. I've tried. I've tried to be loving, but something's just broken in me and I keep hurting people. This is what the Spirit of God promises: power to love and to be self-controlled. Now, it's not going to come from my words. It's not going to come from your great dad and mom who brought you up in the faith. The power of love and self-control comes from who? The Spirit of God. And so as Pastor Laura leads us in this closing song, I want to invite you to say, Spirit, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to fan into flame the power to be loving and be self-controlled. Would you do that?